bad group within Klal Yisrael. They had a time. Vayashuvu vayivku gamanei Yisrael vayomu miyach ilenu basar. And they got everybody to start crying about the same thing. Miyach ilenu basar. They wanted meat. Zacharnu es adoga asher nochal b'mitzrayim chinam. We remember the fish we used to eat in Mitzrayim for free. Es hakishuim. Es ha'avatichim. Es ha'fotzer. Es ha'vitzulim. Es ha'shumim. Get all these kinds of fine delicacies. And here in the Midbar, they're no longer. See, this is a strange complaint from Klal Yisrael. It's like you have a guy goes to the Tiv, and he has a miserable, terrible time. The worst experience. He hates yeshiva, he hates the guys, the Rebbeim, the Bina, the Shur. And he leaves here, and he has a chip on his shoulder. He starts writing articles about the place. Starts talking bad about the place, and he tells everybody it's the worst place in the world. He compares it to slavery. And at the end of the article, he writes one line. You know, I had to start all over. I would do it again. Yeah, notwithstanding the suffering, the misery, I would do it again. Because let's be honest, on Sundays, it's double schnitzel. That's awesome. You know? Slavery was terrible. But they had watermelons. They had cucumbers. Cucumbers. That was awesome. Don't forget about Malamach night and the fried donuts. No, this is all they're thinking about. The fried schnitzel. And it was a great experience. And they go on. Va'ata nafshenu yevesha. And now our souls are all dried up. Ein kol, bilti el hamon inin. All we got is the mon here. The mon, like it's nothing. The mon can taste like whatever you want. And they treated it like it's nothing. And they go on. Vayishma Moshe es ha'om boifer. And he heard everybody crying. He ran to Hashem. Vayomer Moshe Hashem. Lomari osala. Why did you give me such a bad deal? I didn't sign up for this job, he says. Lama lo matzotzi chen be'inach. Apparently you don't like me. Hanochi harisi es kol ha'om ezeh. Did I conceive this nation? Imanoki elita tihu? Did I give birth to them? May I leave us at Lossi's the Kohamas at? Where do you expect me to get the meat to feed all these people? And then after his complaint, Hashem gives in. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Es fali shivim ish mizikne Yisrael. Gather for me 70 Zakanim, and they'll make the new Congress of Klal Yisrael. You do a double take because you don't really know what happened. He's asking for meat, and he gets 70 Zakanim. Something's missing. So I thought, I spent a lot of time this year learning and drawing inspiration from our prophets. Moshe, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Rabbi Nachman. But that's within Klal Yisrael. We're open-minded in the Tivayim. And we allow for all other kinds of philosophies to trickle in. So I think maybe, perhaps, we could try. That maybe prophets from the rest of the world can give us some inspiration. So I take you back to the year zero. He was born, he was dying. Negative 10, negative 15. Some cold temperature year. To a fellow named Jesus. He also, when his Rebbe, Rabbi Yeshua ben Pravya, Iklul Ahu Ashikushpiza, he came to a certain motel. Kam Kamayhu Biyakra Shapu. And they treated him so nicely there. They put out the red carpet. They gave him everything with the trimmings. Abdile Yakra Tuba, Yosef Komishgafas, Kamenoch Sanyazu. And so Rabbi Yeshua ben Pravya started to praise the motel keeper. What a nice host. You really treat me like royalty. Amr le'afu mi talmido. And then one of the students of Rabbi Yeshua ben Pravya said to Rabbi Yeshua, and the girsa on the bottom changes it that it's a fellow named Jesus. He said, Rebbe, you're complimenting the host? Eineha trutos. Rashi says it means she had very round eyes. But she wasn't so attractive. Why would you be complimenting a woman? Bechlal is not appealing. Amrle, Rasha, And Rabbi Shua ben Brachi answered back to Jesus, Rashi, Bekachata Ose. This is what you're thinking about? You're looking at Ashes Ish, Rashi says, a married woman? Ofik Arba Me Shufre Vishamte. He took out 400 shofars, and it's a metaphor, and he put them in Chirin. Kol Yoma Osa Lakami Velo Kibli. And Jesus felt bad. So every day he came running after Rabbi Shua ben Brachi to apologize. I won't do it again. I'll be good. I'll try my best. Velo Kibli. Rabbi Shua ben Brachi didn't want him back. Yom Achad Havakari Kriya Shema. Now one day Rabbi Shua ben Brachi was in the middle of Shema. Osa Lakami. And Jesus shows up. Hava B'dayti L'Kuli. Now Rabbi Shua ben Brachi on that day was willing to accept him back. So he said to him, he was in the middle of Kriya Shema, couldn't talk. Emotion, just stay for 1 minute. But Jesus thought he was pushing him away. So he went and he found some kind of avodah zarah, a little rock, a stone, a piece of wood. And he said, I'm done. They don't want me, I don't want them. I tried my best. I kept trying. Apparently it's not working. So I'm a failure. So good for you. I'll move on. And then he bowed down to Avodah Zarah. Amar Lechazer Bach. His Rebbe came. Come back. This is how you're going to live the rest of your life. Amar Lechach Mikubleini Mimcha. He says, Rebbe, you told me. Kalachote Umachti Azarabin. Anybody who does sin and causes others to sin, he has no chance of coming back. Hashem's not going to help him come back. So you know what? If it's going to be that hard, if I'm going to try and try and try and fail, and the more effort I put in, the more reject I get, it's not for me. So this is not so inspiring. This is the best of Jesus that we have. We can't do much with this. So we'll move on to our next prophet. Our next prophet, we really have options. See, the original Muhammad, the Rambam describes him with one word. Mishuga. Crazy. Lunatic. Psychopath. Whichever word makes you happy. So how much could we learn from this guy? Is it worth our while to even try? But there is another Muhammad. Not often acclaimed as a prophet, but all he was. The greatest, they called him. The Louisville Lid, the People's Champion, originally named Cassius Clay Jr. But on that night, on March 8, 1971, in the world's most famous arena, Madison Square Garden, we all just called him Muhammad. Muhammad Ali, 31-0, 25 KOs. Now for the boxing impaired among us, a KO means that 25 out of 31 wins, he didn't have to wait till the end. He knocked the guy to the canvas and the guy couldn't get back up. 31-0, 25 KOs. Fighting the world's heavyweight champion, Joe Frazier, 26-0. Now this was very hyped up. They dubbed this the fight of the century. And Ali, he came in with his patented moves. He had his Ali shuffle. And he was confident. He would go into the press conferences. I can float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm Muhammad Ali. Ain't nobody gonna beat me. And he would get in his face. He would tell Joe Frazier what he thought was gonna happen. I'm gonna whoop him, he said. I'm gonna whoop Joe Frazier. I'm gonna take that belt. You got no chance at Muhammad. And it wasn't arrogant. This is confidence. A boy who came from grandparents of slaves. His father painted billboards in the highway. His mother was a housemaid for white folk in Kentucky. Muhammad Ali earned the confidence that he walked around with. Those 31 wins and 25 KOs, he worked hard for that. He didn't get it on a silver platter. He built himself from scratch. The fight was so big in Chicago. Riots broke out. People were killed when they announced in Chicago that you can only watch the fight on closed circuit television. Now, I don't know what closed circuit television is either, But apparently in Chicago, if you want to watch boxing, you need closed circuit television. And then it begins. Ali dominates the first three rounds. Jabs, hooks, body shots. He got him exactly where he wants him. But after the third round, the momentum starts to change. Joe Frazier picks up on all of Ali's tactics, and he fights back. He starts to overwhelm Ali in the fifth round, the sixth round, and he keeps on going. By the 11th round, he evened the scorecards. The judges and Ali and Frazier just about square even. And then, in the next three, Frazier took over. In the 12th, 13th, and 14th round, it was all Frazier. He was hitting the shots. He wasn't getting hit back. Ali was falling apart. And then finally, in the 15th round, Joe Frazier did something that was done only twice before in the history of boxing. He knocked Ali to the canvas. And the referee walks in. One. Two. And Ali's dizzy. Three. Four. He starts stammering up to his feet. Six. Seven. And he gets up. And he's up, he's ready to fight. But it was too little. It was too late. And Ali knew. And Frazier knew. And everyone in the stands knew. And everybody in Chicago knew. That the man who was supposed to go undefeated, the only man who was supposed to compare to the 72 Dolphins, to the 2007 Patriots, almost. The man who Sports Illustrated declared the sportsman of the century. The only guy who could have done it. Defeated. The first judge, Frazier. Second judge, Frazier. Third judge, unanimous decision. Frazier wins. Ali couldn't walk with his head. He carried his head low from now on. The embarrassment of defeat was upon him. And they said everything. He was old, washed up, past his prime. He'd never be the champ again. And just when you want to give up now, when it seems like the perfect time, because as hard as you try, the more you push, you're never going to be perfect. And that's what came to him like a train wreck, something he never expected to happen. The Ali that nobody gonna beat me got beat. And I saw the same thing happen to a seminary. Almost. Kind of. Last Shavuos, a few of these girls surrounded my table. And the classic stereotype of these girls, they loaded up the plates with lasagnas and quiches and cheesecakes to the rim. But there was one girl who was different. She sat on the side, and we picked up on it. And she apologized. And she says, "The food looks real good. I'll stay with the salads. I'm going to stay away from the oily, fatty. You know, I'm aware of the stereotypes." And just as she says this, the girl at her right snaps back at her, with oil dribbling down her chin. What stereotype? And she was good. Just salads. She was doing great. In the middle of the meal, I see her eyeing the pitcher. My wife says politely, "Could I pass it? You want a drink?" And she said, "What's in?" My wife says, "Ice coffee." And you saw her faith was being tested. Struggle began. "Oh, I really shouldn't. What's in it?" And my wife starts. "There's coffee. That's okay. Sugar, not too much. I put a little vanilla pudding," and then her aunt's like, "Bug out." And she gets a twinkle, you know? And my wife goes on, and I put some chocolate, a little chocolate ice cream, and then tension, fear. We changed topics. One thing led to another. It was almost time for benching. And then I caught in the corner of my arm, she was pouring the last few drips into her cup. I couldn't hold back. I looked at her. She knew what was coming. I said in the nicest way I can. You gave in, huh? She looked down, embarrassment on her face. It was my 8th cup. 8 cups. End of diet. No more. She tried. She was doing great. She probably kept this up for a few weeks, maybe even a few months. But that iced coffee ended her whole reign. It was all downhill from there. And I got this email from a native guy. Authentic. Didn't make it up. I'll read it to you. I really think, now, I'm reading this to you, and I'm almost saying it with a smile, but this is not something to smile about. I read this with all seriousness. I really think I'm more or less dealing and failing with the same issues I had in yeshiva, except now I view them with more scrutiny. I had issues waking up in the morning for chakras in yeshiva, and I still do now. I never missed filling. And assuming I make the Zman, I daven. But Minyan, me, and Shacharis are not something that has gone together much recently. Learning really isn't an issue, because I like it. Shmir Sabris is the big one I'd like to work on, and is the major area I've taken a step back in. It's something I know I need to deal with, and I'm slowly coming around to doing so. And here's the kicker. In yeshiva, these are things you were working on. So it's okay to fail because you're new to Judaism. Right? After 18 years. Now you're not working on them anymore. You're supposed to have them down. When you don't meet what your ideal self looks like, it feels like failure. I know you struggle with your struggles your whole life. And working on them is not exclusive to yeshiva. But let's be real. At some point, you got to get yourself together. My whole life, I was able to just go along because real life was down the road. But now, down the road is here. And I got nothing. And another alumni told me even better. And this is extreme. I stood on the bridge, he told me. I stood on the bridge wondering what if. Because it just never does seem to work out for me. And I'm sick of being let down by myself and the whole world. So what if? What if I jumped? At least I'll never have to endure the pain of failure ever again. And there's a philosophy from Homer, not the Greek mythology, The Simpsons. Trying is the first step towards failure. And we buy into that mentality. Because when we try, we've seen time and time again that it happens over and over again, that it always ends in failure. The diet starts, but you die with an iced coffee. You can go 31-0, but Joe Frazier will turn up someday, sometime, and he's waiting for you. So why try? The more trying, the more failure. So I think we need to push Mr. Simpson so far away and learn from the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad. Because 3.5 years later, on October 30th, 1974, in the Congo, Zaire, Africa, the rumble in the jungle, they called it. And Ali kept on going. For 3.5 years, no, he didn't give up. 2 more fights he won. He's 33-1 now. earned another shot to become the heavyweight champion of the world. But it was not to be against Joe Frazier. No, this was much worse. This fellow who right now walked around with the belt, no. He beat Joe Frazier. He almost killed Joe Frazier. 2 rounds, 6 knockouts, put him in the hospital. In 6 minutes, he had Joe Frazier on the canvas 6 times. This guy in the Olympics, he knocked out 1 member of every country in the world. This guy was 10 years younger than Ali, stronger, more agile, quicker. They named the grill after this guy. George Foreman, the heavyweight champion of the world. Now the truth is, there was no question who would win. He was 10 years his junior. He had a longer reach, bigger build, quicker. He had the edge on all counts. Nobody was even taking bets on Ali. Bookies were looking for somebody to bet on Ali. So they stopped. The bets the bookies started to take was how long would Ali last? And would he survive at all? They were hoping he would come out alive. That was the greatest expectation they could come up with. And right after the initial ding, 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 Foreman got started. And it was all Foreman. Ali backed down like a little girl. The best he could do was throw a few of these. But Foreman was all over him with hooks and jabs and body shots. And the only thing that saved Ali that day was after 3 minutes, the ding, ding, ding got him back into his corner. Now as he sat in his corner, he remembered that he promised his fans that he had something up his sleeves. And he told his coaches, fight starts now. And he gets back in the ring, and you see him start to mouth the words. Rope-a-dope. And Ali is getting attacked by George Foreman right away. And he backs into the ropes. And Foreman takes a couple swings, but he's back, and the referee breaks it up. And then again, Foreman attacks, and Ali backs into rope-a-dope. He's mouthing. Rope-a-dope. And he keeps backing into the ropes. And Foreman's throwing punches left and right, not landing, not one punch. He's just attacking. And he can't hit Ali. Ali's moving left and right. He has his face in a cage, walking around like this. And Foreman's just hitting his arms. And Ali's sapping his strength. And Foreman's getting tired. And he's clenching his shoulders and weighing him down, putting all his weight on Foreman's shoulders, holding down his neck, carrying his head. And finally, in the 7th round, he has Foreman's head close to his mouth. And he whispers into his ear, "They told me you can punch, George! They told me you can punch! Is this all you got, George? This is all you got!" And Foreman, after 7 rounds, losing all the strength he had, he whispers back, "That's all I got. That's all I got." So it wasn't until 1 minute later, Foreman missed a punch, opening himself. And Ali, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, a combination, ending up Foreman's face is wide open for the straight ahead jab right to his nose, knocks Foreman to the ground. The crowd can't believe it. The referee can't believe it. Chicago cannot believe what's going on. Ali wins. The announcer can't stop. Ali wins. Ali wins. Ali is the new heavyweight champion of the world. And nobody could believe it. And you know, when you get old in life, things get taken from you. That's part of life. But you only learn when you start losing stuff. You find out that life is just a game of inches. The margin for error is so small. I mean, 1/2 step too late or too early, you don't quite make it. 1/2 second too slow or too fast, and you don't quite catch it. The inches we need are everywhere around us. They are in every minute,
every set. On this team, we fight for that inch. On this team, we tear ourselves and everyone around us to pieces for that inch. We claw with our fingernails for that inch because we know when we add up all these inches, that's gonna make the difference between winning and losing, between living and dying. I'll tell you this, in any fight, it is the guy who is willing to die who is gonna win that inch. And I know, if I'm gonna have any life anymore, it's only because I'm still willing to fight and die for that inch. Because that's what living is. And we have our struggles. Dice, gambling, relationships, marriages, keeping up religious enthusiasm and intensity, learning's like the worst, pulling yourself out of bed in the morning when I just can't do it anymore. I just don't have the strength or the interest or the desire. Leave me alone. If you stop forcing me to fight, my life will be that much easier. I don't need to keep trying because you don't know me. You don't know what I go through. You don't know how many failures I've seen. You don't know how many times I had to fall and hit my head on the gravel. No, you don't know. And you don't know the pain I've been through. You don't see what I have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. So I have my struggles, and we have ours. But forget your failures, inabilities, frustrations, and missed opportunities. We gotta win this battle. This battle right now. This battle right now that you have at that second. And whatever happened before, or whatever's going to happen tomorrow, it has nothing to do with this battle. And the only way to win this battle is to fight this battle. And I just might be able to. Because he did. And not just he fought, but he regained everything he lost. Because on October 1st, in 1975, in the Manila, Philippines, he got his rematch against his one and only defeat, Joe Frazier. Now he knew he had no chance. At this point, he was surely washed up. He was surely too old. He was surely too weak. And they knew all his tricks. The Ali shuffle, the rope-a-dope. He needed a new tactic. So he decided he would taunt Frazier into insanity. You see, Ali was this charismatic, suave, good-looking, while Frazier was a big, heavy, and as Ali called him, not so pretty. So he started calling him the gorilla. He said, I'm going to give a whooping on the gorilla. At press conferences, when they had the way off and they got face to face, Ali declared in Frazier's face the famous words, it's gonna be a thriller and a chiller and a killer when I get the gorilla in Manila. And the crowd goes wild. And they love Ali. He is the people's champ. But he knew that if he didn't start the fight out of the ring, Frazier would own him inside. And that's what happened. As the fight began, Frazier had the edge. So he kept taunting him. The gorilla. He would get a jab and shout, the gorilla. Get a left hook, call him the gorilla. And he kept on going. Finally, again, into the air. But this time, Joe Frazier, And he whispers, they told me he was all washed up. I'm not the only old man in here. You're almost as old as Ali. They told me you was all washed up. And he kept on going. You're all washed up. Hey, Joe, you're also an old man. And by the seventh round, Frazier, the quiet man, growls back. They told you wrong, pretty boy. And he went on, throwing punches and landing every single one of them. And Ali had no chance. He was just trying to keep on his feet and survive. And he did. The few punches he landed made the effect that they did. But the scorecards were obvious. Ali's going down. He has no chance. Just a matter of minutes. But by the end of the 14th round, Ali sat in his corner. He held out his hand like this. See, at this point, Joe Frazier had a welt so big on his left arm, he couldn't see punches coming from the right side. He was blinded, half his face. And Ali, right before the last round of the title fight, he tells his coaches, he holds out his hands, take them off. Take them off, Ali says. And they don't know what he's talking about. Take them off, I said. Take them off. Ali, there's one more round. Take my gloves off. I can't fight no more. If you put me back in that ring, I'm gonna die. I can't do this no more. I want to give up. I can't fight that man. One more second. Forget going down. I'm going out. Take them off, I said. And on ESPN Classics, you see his stunned face when Eddie Fitch, the referee, walks to the middle of the ring. Ding, ding, ding. I hereby declare Frazier unfit to continue the fight. Ali wins by forfeit, just as he was about to give up. He couldn't believe it. And he stood up and he announced to the whole world, Joe Frazier, Ali said, I'll tell the world right now, he bring out the best in me. I'm gonna tell you, that's one hell of a man. He is the greatest fighter of all time, next to me. And the Jews in the Midbar were not hungry for watermelons and onions and cucumbers. Now, if you just look at the Rashi will tell you what was going on. You see, watermelons and cucumbers and onions, they're not good for babies when they're nursing. And the man, the Gemara says, is like the mother's milk. And Klal Yisrael had one complaint. Moshe, we appreciate everything you've done for us over the time you've helped. We really do. But we've had enough of the security that you've given us. We've been in the cradle for long enough. We want our independence. We don't want to be babied anymore. We're ready to go out on our own. And so Moshe said, here's 70 Zakenim. This is going to be your Sanhedrin. They're going to lead you, and now you guys take over. And that's where you stand now. Because it's pretty much all over. 17 days, 16 minutes, and 15 seconds left. And then it's all gone. But before you leave this cradle, you should know one thing. Life is not always going to be perfect. And that's okay. Because hopefully by now, you've learned, in the time you spent here, that just because you failed, doesn't mean you're a failure. Just because you will fail again, doesn't mean anything about you. So when you hit that next bump, hurdle, or mountain of a challenge, I can't promise you'll succeed. But as long as you fight, well, that's what living is. Hashem should give us a siyata d'shmaya to never give up and to fight till the end. Amen.